Yes, so speaking of probing questions, we're going to look at this passage from Luke, the Road to Emmaus story. And what I want to start by saying is, I really appreciated Tim's words this morning, that he's traveled to many places, and coming back here, well, first it feels like home, and there's just a sense God's Spirit is doing something really unique right here in this congregation, and I really believe so as well. And I think there's something exciting for us in this passage. Because, you know, when you think about it, as a community of disciples, something happened to them. I mean, look at the story later in Acts. What kind of a on-fire community they were, willing to stand before powerful people and give witness at the risk of their lives. Where did that come from? Because as we start the story, this is a terrified community. They are afraid for their lives. They are broken and in pain. Something takes place, and that's what I want us to pay attention to as we go through the story this morning, okay? That's our assignment. All right, so just the context briefly. This is the end of Luke. Again, Jesus has been delivered over to the religious leaders. He's been crucified and killed. And the disciples are utterly afraid and are in hiding. Now, two of the women have gone to the tomb. They've found the tomb to be empty, and they've seen a vision of angels. And so they've gone back to tell the disciples. Peter and the disciples went to the tomb, but they found it to be empty. No angels, no Jesus. And they, the chapter says, it seemed to them, to the disciples, an idle tale, and the disciples did not believe. So that's where we pick up our story. Two of these disciples, Cleopas and another disciple, we don't know his name, they go for a walk. You know, sometimes you just need to go for a walk, you know? Something has happened that's so disturbing, you need to go for a walk. And this is what's happening to these disciples. So let's read, I'm going to read to you chapter 24, starting at verse 13. I think we have it on a slide coming soon. All right, chapter 24, verse 13. Here we go. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they are talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray. Jesus, we love this about you, that you love to come alongside your disciples and to reveal yourself in an unmistakable moment, to reveal yourself that you are the bread, the breaking of the bread for us. We pray that you would have bread for us this morning, that you would reveal yourself to us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is kind of a mysterious Jesus moment, is it not? I mean, Jesus is coming alongside these two disciples who are on this walk working things out with each other, right? And we don't really know, but somehow he's incognito Jesus, okay? Like, I don't know, does he have a hoodie on, you know? I mean, is he somehow miraculously keeping himself unrecognizable? It just says their eyes were kept from seeing him. Or maybe it's because they're so lost in their grief and anguish that they can't actually see anybody in front of them. Their perspective is so lost. But Jesus doesn't mind bumping right into people who are upset. Amen? He just comes right in anyway. He's going to talk to you anyway. And so that's what he does. He comes alongside them, and he asks this question. Now, I know it says, what are you discussing with each other as you walk along? It sounds very polite and nice. Actually, the word is, what are you guys arguing about? The word is discuss really means more like debate or argue. It's pretty clear that something passionate is going on between Cleopas and this other disciple. We can kind of fill in the blanks. We kind of get it. It's an emotional, difficult time. And Jesus is inserting himself right there. So the verse says, they stood still, looking sad. Stops them in their tracks. They have to turn, and they have to deal with Jesus, this stranger that they don't recognize. They don't know who he is. And the question back reveals some of their feelings, right? They say, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place? Not like a friendly comment. In fact, it's more literally, have you been living all alone by yourself? I mean, do you not know anything? You know, it's like, have you been living in a cave? You know, what's wrong? Actually, Jesus has been living in a cave, but that's another point. Actually, I've been living in a cave. But it's like, how can you not know? The entire world knows what's going on. It's been Passover, right? This Messiah who is expected to come has come. It's been a trial of epic proportion. He's been crucified. He's dead. Everyone knows. How can you not know? What is Jesus doing here? Asking a question that he knows the answer. See him drawing out from Cleopas and the other disciple. What's going on? What's going on for you? And we see some more of the pain as they continue. In verse 21, Cleopas says, he was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests, and they handed him over to be condemned, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was the one. You hear the pain in that. How much had they hoped? Well, they'd pretty much given up everything to follow him. They'd staked their very lives that this was the guy. He was the one. He was going to be the Messiah to bring the kingdom of Israel back, the new kingdom restored. Now, remembering that the disciples, for them, their worldview was Jesus bringing the new kingdom meant Jesus bringing the old kingdom. He was going to restore the old kingdom. He's going to kick out the Roman occupation like Moses, like a good, mighty deliverer. And he was going to stand as new king over all, the reigning Jesus. Except that it didn't really go like that, right? Jesus was handed over. The religious leaders themselves captured him. They turned him over to the Roman authorities who crucified him. Their dreams were smashed, decimated. their national identity and pride all wrapped up in this. And they're just went away. So there's a couple reasons that these disciples are in this fog of not understanding. Number one, they really don't understand the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to go through suffering and die? And the second reason is they are so utterly convinced that this is how the kingdom is supposed to go, they can't really see it any other way. This is the way it's going to take place. Well, it doesn't take place that way. So they just are lost. Now, before we go on, I just want to stop there for a minute and say, you know, we too can be a people that can get a little bit fixated on how things are supposed to go. Amen? I didn't really hear you say amen. But I know that you know what I'm talking about. We have a life program in mind that life is supposed to go like this. And God's going to bless it. And it's going to look this way. Except that sometimes it doesn't go that way. We don't experience great blessing. And we actually enter into a time of suffering, of great difficulty. And we ask, where are you, God? I thought we had like a deal. I thought we had an agreement here. I'm following you faithfully. And yet, I am in suffering. Where are you in the midst of this? And we could be tempted to take our experience and make that the way we interpret things and read scripture in light of our experience. Do you understand what I'm saying? Rather than we take our experience and we put it under scripture, we put it under the word, and we interpret our life in light of scripture. I mean, as a culture, we see this is true across the board, right? There is no more truth in our culture. Experience is truth. Experience is everything. I feel, therefore I am. And our feelings and our desires and our experience, that defines what is reality in culture today. But that is not what we learn from the scriptures. Scriptures say, there is a way that seems right unto a man, and the way therein is death. The pervasiveness of sin has corrupted our ability to see reality clearly. We don't see as we're supposed to see, because sin has corrupted our very viewpoint. And this kind of rubs off on the people of God as well. We feel our feelings, though our feelings are important, if they are pointing to a different direction, we battle with which is reality, our experience or scripture. And we have to remember, take our experience and put it under the scriptures, under the word of God, and read our experience in light of biblical truth. That's where we receive our sense of identity, our sense of who Jesus is, and our sense of what his kingdom is really about, is by listening together to his word. Okay, so this fog is where these disciples are at. They're in this angst, disappointment, angry, grief. They're going through a lot. And Jesus, like I said, he's not a bashful Jesus. He just comes right on in. He starts asking his questions. What are you guys arguing about? What things? He listens to them. And then in a very pastoral and kind way, he looks at them and says, fools! Don't you love how Jesus is just, man, he just lays it straight. Actually, again, I think the literal word here would be even tougher. It would be like, thick-skulled guys. Nincompoops. Really? You know, was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer first and then to enter his glory? And he takes them through what must have been an awesome Bible study, right? Going through a walk through the Bible, starting with Moses, all the books of Moses, then all the prophets, every prophet, describing how each scripture was pointing to the fact the Messiah was coming and would be a Messiah that would go through suffering. Suffering Messiah. Genesis 3, I'm sure. Psalm 22. I bet he talked about Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. It's so compelling. Jesus actually makes to go on, like he's going to walk. Maybe he's being polite. I don't know. Didn't want to presume upon them that they would want to hear more. And they're like, nope. You're coming with us. There's no way we're going to let you go. They actually physically constrain Jesus and make sure he's coming with them. And the great thing about Jesus is he is so glad. He is so glad to come and be with them. He is so glad to stop everything and come and be with us. Ruth Haley Barton has written a book about this road to Emmaus, and this is a quote from her book. "One of the most consistent themes in the Emmaus story is that in the ordinary moments of our lives, Jesus is simply delighted to show up and to join right in. As we become more practiced at recognizing him on the way home after a long, hard weekend, during an ordinary conversation between friends, in the midst of mourning our losses, as we prepare food and share a meal together, our vision of the present moment is transformed, and we ourselves are deeply changed. Jesus loves and is simply delighted to show up in our lives." Isn't that awesome? He is awesome. And so this is what happens. Jesus goes in with them as their guest, but you see what happens right away? He takes the bread. He blesses and breaks it and shares it. What's just happened? He has turned tables on him. He's no longer the guest. He is the host. Jesus is the host. He is the host of this meal. He is the host of their relationship. He is the host of our relationship. He provides the meal, which is himself. Actually, he's been the host throughout this conversation, asking the questions, drawing out their pain. He's helped them understand through the Moses and the prophets that actually this traumatic experience they've witnessed, the death of their leader, was actually the great saving act of God, predicted by all his prophets, accomplished through Jesus' suffering and sacrifice on the cross. As host, he's reinterpreting what they've just seen. Now, if he is the host, that means we're not the host. That means we have to relinquish that place of being the host of our lives, of being in control of our lives. We have to receive and welcome Jesus as our host, as the one who wants to bring himself to us, his bread, his forgiveness to us. We must receive from him. And that means that we need to deny ourselves. We need to follow in his way. We need to enter into life with him, which includes suffering, which includes challenge. Because he not only wants to forgive us, he's at work to transform us into his likeness. That's what he is passionate to be about. Okay, so first of all, Jesus is the host, not the guest. He is making a meal that is utterly going to transform these scared, divided, fearful disciples into an amazing on-fire community. And I think he wants to do the same thing for us. The second thing he does is he takes what's a very ordinary meal and he makes it really extraordinary. I mean, it's just bread, right? It's the most simple food you could ever have. But somehow in the moment, the breaking of it, the sharing of it, they know this is Jesus. Well, what about this thing that he did with the bread somehow triggered to them and opened their eyes? This is Jesus. Was it the way he did it? Was it such a familiar action? They've seen him do many times before and feeding the 5,000 and in his communion. Is it that? Somehow, it's for them an unmistakable Jesus moment. He has just shown up, and then he disappears. Have you had recently an unmistakable Jesus moment where you know that the devil knows that you know that Jesus is speaking to you? Do you know what I'm saying? Jesus has come alongside you. He just parked himself and you realize, oh, that's for me. He's totally real and making himself known to me right now. I mean, it may be in having dinner with a friend and their word to you is exactly what you needed to hear. It may be, I remember when we first came to Canada, we come from California. I'm going to tell a little bit more of this story later, but we were starting out with InterVarsity, and we met with the person who was the former director. And she was trying to kind of give us a little bit of a sense that, ministry in Canada is not that easy. she was telling us that actually, you know, they've ranked the countries in openness to the gospel, and Canada is number 34, right next to Bulgaria. We're like, yes, right next to Bulgaria? Seriously? We're like high-fiving each other. Yeah, 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 yeah. Because we had gone on mission trips to Bulgaria, you know, like we're like fist pumping each other. And she's like, what is wrong with you guys? Bulgaria, like that's, you know, that's a difficult country. We're like, yeah, it's difficult. Yeah. But God has done, you know, we've seen students come alive to Jesus in Bulgaria. We saw a student movement reborn in Bulgaria. We know God is faithful to his witness and he can do it. And so we felt like that. It was a moment where Jesus was kind of going, you know, got this. I got this. No, seriously, it was like, for us, it was clearly an unmistakable, Bulgaria? Really? I mean, it was unmistakable Jesus moment for us. I don't know what it might be for you. That word in the exact moment of encouragement that you need to step forth in his mission, or just to know that his presence is with you in a time of difficulty. Because the truth is, he is offering a broken bread to us, his forgiveness, his life. He wants to restore us to a place of deep trust. These two disciples who are running, they've got fight and fright going for them. He wants to see that completely turn around. And so he wants to transform us from the inside out. You know, I was sharing earlier about this Urbana experience I had. This question that God brought up for me, can you trust me with your family in my mission, came up for me again. We're from California. We've now been in Canada 13 years. We are now Canadian citizens as a couple years ago. Woot! Yeah. Yeah. Excited about it. We're very, very grateful. So that's the end of the story. But the beginning, a little bit harder. So we had finished 15 years, chunk of time with InterVarsity in California, and we're praying about a new calling. What might that be? And so we had some options in California. Our boss in California had become the president of InterVarsity Canada. She still is. And she invited us to come up to Canada. Canada, oh, adventure, you know, woo. And so we prayed about it. We started processing with family, and it like, you know, like that woo went, ooh. You know, you know, leaving family, it's very difficult. Even, I know that's not the most enormous distance in the world, but for us, it was very significant. So I remember opening the devotional that morning, and the scripture was, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I just felt met and obliterated all at the same time, if you could say that. A word that just pierced me that was saying to me, I want you to go. I want you to go. And so we cried. You know, our parents cried. We took our kids out for a happy meal. That was a bad idea, you know. It was the most unhappy meal we've ever had. Crying over their little toy and fries. It was pathetic. Yeah, okay, you get the idea. This has a happy ending, but I felt like the question that kept resurfacing was, will you trust me with your family in my mission? Will you trust me? And we felt like, you know, he has been so utterly trustworthy. How can we not trust him now? And so, you know, words fail now to describe how much God has blessed us here, bringing us into this community, providing us a home, bringing us to this church, connecting us with so many friends, giving us a fruitful ministry throughout Canada and through actually internationally. It's amazing. With still challenges. You know, we're really grateful that our connection with our family continues to thrive, but it's not like it's all, there are challenges as we continue to go forward. But Jesus has just demonstrated himself so utterly faithful, providing what we need to trust him and to keep going. The thing I really want to impart is, he's the host of our table. He's the host of our life. It's so much better when we just receive it that way. We just receive him as the host. and allow him to be the host of our salvation. He's the host of our transformation. When we try to run it ourselves, we try to host our own life, it doesn't go so well. Yeah? It doesn't go so well. I have a quote I'd like to read to you. You can probably bring it up. This is by Richard Rohr. And he says, you guys got it back there. None of us can engineer, here we go. It's kind of small, so I'll help you. None of us can engineer our own transformation, or it would not be transformation at all, but merely cosmetic surgery to make us think well of ourselves. See, we have an idea we can kind of run our own life program and behave, you know, change our behavior in such a way that things will look mostly good, and that's just about fine. But that does not bring the deep change that Jesus wants to bring into our life. He wants to absolutely transform us. Okay, that's what he wants for his disciples and Cleopas and the other disciple, and that's what he wants for us. So going back to Cleopas, I wish I had another name for the other guy. The other guy, they are no longer the flight and fright committee. They are ignited and excited, yeah? They are so on fire. Even though Jesus just disappeared, it doesn't even faze them. It's not like they think, well, that was weird. They're just, wow, that was Jesus. And in that moment, even though it's late, they drop everything because they've got to go back to the apostles and tell them what happened. And what do? They go back, and this is what they say. They told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. It's again about the breaking of the bread. Jesus is the host. He is the host, and he brings the best. He brings the meal, which is himself. He delights to stay with us. He loves to come to us in an ordinary way, to be at table with us, to bring to us an unmistakable Jesus moment that we know that we know that we know is Jesus speaking, because he loves plopping down next to us, walking along with us, asking us probing questions. Are you trusting me? Will you trust me with your life? Lovingly calling us nincompoops from time to time, because let's face it, we are nincompoops from time to time. He interprets us. He interprets the scriptures to us by his Holy Spirit, helping us to remember to read our experience in light of Scripture. And Jesus reveals himself as the one whose death has brought us life. Jesus is the host of our very lives. So I want to take a moment as we kind of move towards closing, and I want to invite us to do something a little bit different. It's not really, we don't have any bread, so it's not going to be a communion, but I'd like us to break bread together anyway, and in this form. I'd like you to take a minute to sit with the scripture and to ask Jesus to reveal what is the truth or word or picture that he is giving to you right now about who he is. I want us to sit for a minute and listen. What is the word from the scripture, the truth, or the picture about who he is? And then in a minute, I want us to turn to each other and share with each other, what is that? What is that word or picture that you're hearing? Now, if you're brand new and you don't know, that's okay. You could say, I don't know. Or maybe it's a little foggy still and you're not sure. That's fine. But I want to give us a moment right now, a minute, to sit with this word and listen. Then I'm going to invite us to share with each other. I'd like to bring us back together now. I know you're just probably getting started breaking bread in this way with each other, sharing, and I want to encourage you, you know, keep going. Keep sharing about it. You may you may be hearing something that is a word that you'd like to receive prayer about, and have that word go more deeply into your heart. And we're going to have a prayer team up here that would love to pray for you and fact, I'd like to invite the worship team back up for one more song as we kind of work towards closing for now. But I just want to encourage you, Jesus is such a good host, and he brings the best meal. And that meal he really wants us to take to heart. And then, like these disciples, to share about it, to be his witnesses, to be that community on fire that we know the disciples to be, that we know he wants us to be. So I want to pray for us as we close. Jesus, we are so grateful that you don't leave us to ourselves in the midst of pain or confusion or disappointment or fear, that you have the boldness, you have the love of us to come alongside us and ask us those questions that stop us in our tracks, that help us to give you our full attention and realize you are alive. You are speaking. You want us to be known by you because you know us so full well. Jesus, we want to receive the bread you offer, your forgiveness and life, and we want that to transform us. And we pray that this bread you're giving, that you would help us to also share it with others. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.